the book of Hebrews. Hebrews can be a very confusing, a very complicated book if you try to dig real deep. But just dig as deep as you can and you'll get some great nuggets, all right? Some try to dig a little bit deeper than they ought to and they get themselves in trouble. So I've learned that about the Bible over the years. You'll never get everything that the Bible has to offer. Just get what you can take home with you. And as you study the Bible, just go down as far as you can, and God will give you what you need. Hebrews chapter number 1, and I'm going to look at the first 4 verses in your Bible this morning in Hebrews chapter number 1. And I don't know what this is with this cold. Yesterday I felt like I got run over by a truck. And then I saw a truck pile against a tree out front. It must have. No, I'm just kidding. feel a little bit better today, but my voice is not doing much better. But this is the world's longest cold. Started long before Thanksgiving, actually, but it's still going strong. But Hebrews chapter number 1, if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect of the Word of God. And there's so much doctrine. A couple of commentaries that I read this week said of these verses, there is more doctrine in these 4 verses than any other 4 verses in the Bible. And that is certainly true through much of the book of Hebrews. But the God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that we would hear from you. God, we fail to see this world as we ought to through your eyes. In fact, it's impossible for us to fully comprehend not only your glory, but what's going on in our world the way you see it. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of God today and help us to see Jesus for who he is and just learn to walk a little closer to him as a result of being in your house this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. When we think of the coming of Christ into the world, most of us immediately picture a manger in Bethlehem, the city of David, where a little baby was born to a virgin, Mary and Joseph. We think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when God became a man. The incarnation means God coming in the form of humanity. When God himself humbled himself and became a man. It's hard for us to define and impossible for us to fully understand and grasp the truth that's spoken so often of in the Bible, that Jesus, though he was fully man, he also was fully God. That's hard to sort out, isn't it? How can that be? We look at the birth of Christ and the miraculous birth and God's protection and provision for his only begotten Son to come into this world. And then we look at his life as he lived a sinless life. Though he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet he knew no sin. He could not sin because he was God. And yet he did face temptation. We look at his ministry, how he healed the sick, caused the deaf to hear and the blind to see. How he turned the water into wine. How he walked on water. How he even raised the dead. And all the great things that he did and all the great things that he taught like no other man. No man speaks like this man. Though people tried to destroy him, tried to erase his message, it was not possible for that to be done. And then we read of his death. No one could take his life, but he freely gave his life. He died on the cross willingly. He went to the cross willingly. He willingly gave up the ghost. And there as he hung on that cross and those wonderful words that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet, there he breathed his last breath on this earth. They took him down from the cross and laid him in a borrowed tomb. He wasn't going to need it for very long. He was there for 3 days in a tomb that was specially made for him by Joseph of Arimathea. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He's not here. He's alive. What a wonderful story. What a great truth. And as he appeared to his disciples for 40 days and finally he left in his final ascension, he said, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to be going with that gospel. And he gave us a promise that one day he's coming back again. What a wonderful story. The gospel story. The good news story. Over the last year or so, my focus has, especially this year, I've kind of dug into it a little bit more. My focus has been on the two perspectives of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The two different perspectives. One we see, and we're used to hearing the Christmas story and thinking of the Christmas story from man's perspective, from our perspective. Of course, that's how we see everything. From man's temporal world. We are mortal beings. Everything we know operates by time. But then to look at that story and how different that story is, and I think that's where the book of Hebrews chapter 1, and I mentioned a couple of times that John chapter number 1 kind of gives us a different perspective, because that looks at the incarnation of Jesus through God's perspective, what God saw. And I want to talk to you this morning about where the two worlds meet together, where they overlap, where Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, the name given to him by the angels. God became man. Where two worlds meet together and overlap, the mortal and the immortal. And I want to look first of all at God's temporal world. And again, we've looked at Hebrews chapter number 1. I don't spend a lot of time. I was planning on delving in a little bit more word studies tonight and going another step farther tonight in the message, but I think I'm going to have Connor. I just said, Connor, you got a message for tonight? Gary, you plan on leading the music? I'm not going to lead the music either, so I'll be here. Hopefully I'll be alert. So, man's temporal world. When man looks at the kingdoms of this earth, and of course, we start the story in Luke chapter number 2, which is a gospel written to the Gentile world, which we fit into that. And it talks about Caesar Augustus, the empires of this world, the Roman Empire, and the great empires throughout history in the Western world, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire that Daniel spoke of. And then the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, which is still going today. We're still little branches off that Roman Empire, the history of Western civilization, we call it. But we look at history through the empires of the world. And reality, we sometimes think, well, how did we get to where we are today? How did we come about? Do you ever ask yourself that question? I remember as a child thinking, what are we? Somebody quoted that psalm this morning. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And I'll say this, from man's point of view, logic says, well, we live in a world where logic is a rare commodity, isn't it? Simple logic says we had to come from somewhere. There had to be a God that created us. Any true science knows that there had to be a beginning somewhere. Now, evolutionists don't try to touch that subject. Well, it's just always been. We don't know. We can't. But logic says it all had to begin somewhere. And God tells us where it all began. In the beginning, God. But logic tells us it all started somewhere. We look at the world around us, and some of us that love the outdoors have a different perspective of the outdoors, the folks that sit in their living room and watch Disney cartoons or whatever. The real world out there is an angry, harsh, cruel place. Believe it or not, animals eat each other. Terrible things happen out in the real world. This world is a harsh place. And all through history, man has looked at the natural world and thought, wow, there is a God that created us somewhere. We don't know who that God is, but evidently he's real angry. I mean, everything's so harsh and cruel, this God must somehow, he's angry at something. We're not sure why he's angry, but he must be appeased somehow. We must do something to satisfy his anger. And there's where all religions come from. So logic concludes that there is a creator God. Secondly, religion and morality make life better for all. Religion and morality make life better for all. Mankind. We talk a lot this time of year of peace on earth. Wouldn't that be good if we had peace on earth? By the way, it ain't ever going to come till the Prince of Peace comes back again. But and we think, well, you know, whatever religion we choose, religion has a something about it that brings in morality. And it'd be good if our religion or if our world had more religion and more morality, more love and kindness and more generosity. That would be good in our world, wouldn't it? But religion and morality can't get you to heaven. God had to do something else. And even folks that claim that there is no God, I'm glad that they're at least, most of them, try to be kind and gentle, kind to be gracious. I know some folks very close to me that believe that there is no God, but they're sometimes the most generous people you'll ever meet. There's morality even without religion. And the Bible gives us a historical record of how God created the world. It's interesting that the biblical creation account is one of the few religions that legitimately addresses where we came from. Most people most religions say, well, it's just always been. There is no beginning, there's no end. Things have just always been. But the Bible gives us an accurate account of creation. It tells us about the flood that reshaped the entire surface of the earth. And that's very evident if you spend time outside that something catastrophic had to happen on this earth to reshape everything. And the only thing that really accounts for everything is the biblical flood. And then God said, well, you know, and there's this nation that God raised up called the nation of Israel. And you can't deny this in history, though most people in our world, most nations of our world still to this day want to erase that little nation of Israel. But God has preserved them. God has used them in a very special way, in a very unique way. The biblical historical record points to the fact that there is a God in heaven. I'm sorry, does my voice sound as bad as to you as it does to me? But I'm trying to get through this, but I actually feel better than I did. That's when the voice goes, when you start feeling better. But it just doesn't work the way I want it to. But God gave a law to Moses. Now, it's interesting to study that law because a lot of that law is similar to, in fact, God says it's really just man's law. And a lot of folks say, well, his law is no different than anybody else's law because it says don't murder, you know, don't covet. Boy, there's one that gets us all the time. I don't know about you, but God was, if I could say it this way, this almost sounds disrespectful, God was on my case for my covetousness this morning. In fact, every day. That is the one sin that all of us are guilty of more than we, and if we dare ask, oh God, help me to see, no, don't help me see my covetousness. I know it's there, but we are, in the laws that God gives to be compassionate, to be kind, and to love, love others as we would have them love us. And all those, and they're similar to man's natural. In fact, God calls them the natural law. This is just natural instinct. We know that if we want to be others to be kind to us, we need to be kind to them. That's the natural law. But then God gave Moses also, and this is the majority of the law that God gave Moses, was the ceremonial law. Now the difference, and sometimes people will look at Moses, the ceremonial law that the Israelites had, you know, the Sabbath days, the holy days, the dietary laws, the sacrifices, the temple, and all the things that were included in that ceremonial law. And they look at the other religions of the world and they say, well, they're very similar. They must have all come from the same place. No, they are exactly opposite. Because the ceremonial laws of the rest of the world are trying to appease the anger of God. But the ceremonial laws that God gave Moses, they're not trying to appease God's anger. They are instead prophesying of a Savior that will come to appease God's anger. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's man's perspective. Well, God's out there somewhere. We don't know who he is, but he must be angry. So let's come up with some kind of way to satisfy his anger. And religion and morality make us make a life better for us all. But the biblical historical record cannot be denied. And of course, we read how Messiah came, how Jesus came into this earth, born of the nation of Israel. I'm going to just very quickly jump to God's eternal world, the two worlds that collide. And a lot of it overlaps here with the biblical historical record and God's eternal world. But let's look at God's eternal world. And by the way, we read the verses at Christmas time that that Jesus will sit on the throne of David. Well, what happened to that throne of David? Well, as far as the earth's concerned, that throne of David is no more. And they talk about, and even the Israel, even the disciples, when Jesus last ascended to heaven in Acts chapter number 1, they said, is this the time you're going to restore the glory of Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom? They're looking for an earthly kingdom. That's all man knows, an earthly kingdom. Jesus said, no, that's not for you to worry about. What you're to do is to tell folks about the good news, about the coming of the Savior. We're looking for a kingdom, outward kingdom, where armies conquer. And Jesus told us, my kingdom is not of this world. He told Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, I would have called my soldiers and they would have fought against the Roman Empire. This is not of this world. The kingdom that God's talking about is a kingdom in our heart. And that's God's eternal world. Man's temporal world and God's eternal world. Now, when you think of God's eternal world, God's eternal kingdom, or God's perspective of the incarnation story, what we call commonly the Christmas story, God's world is an eternal world where time doesn't matter. Everything we know is temporal. Everything in God's kingdom is eternal. There's something there, the mortal and the immortality. But God created man so that he could enjoy fellowship with man. God created man to fellowship with him. He created all this earth and put it under man's dominion for his enjoyment, for his care. And he made some things up in the sky. God never told Adam to name the stars. God named them because they're not under his dominion.
God didn't tell Adam to watch out for climate change. You got to control that. No, man can't control that. Only God can control that. It'd be good if our world today would realize the things that man can control and things that only God can control. We'd save a whole lot of money, wouldn't we, as far as a nation? But the world was created, of course, to glorify God and for man to enjoy. But sin separated man from that perfect fellowship he once had with God. Now, God immediately, in Genesis chapter number 3, when man sinned, God immediately began to show us that he has an eternal plan of redemption, of redeeming man back to a right relationship with him. He spoke of the seed of a woman as the first mention of a virgin birth. Biologically, a woman does not have a seed. But the Messiah he was talking about will come from the seed of a woman. And then he said that the seed of the woman will have its heel bruised by Satan. But the same seed will one day crush Satan's head. Amen. That's the Messiah. That's what Jesus saw. That's what God saw. In fact, God wasn't surprised when man sinned. And again, there's the eternal nature of God. I can't comprehend that. I don't understand all that. But that's just what our God is, eternal by nature. And it was revealed to man by God through the revelation of the Word of God. And then God raised up a peculiar people, the people of Israel. God's eternal Word would come through a peculiar people, a set apart, a holy people, the nation of Israel. God reached down and touched the heart of Abram in the Ur of the Chaldees and said, Abram, I want you to come out to a place that I'll show you when you get there. Kind of like when we were kids. Are we there yet? I'll tell you when you get there. And Abraham never did find that place. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And God chose Abraham and said, Abraham, out of your seed. And he's talking about the promise seed, the impossible seed of Isaac. Out of you I will build a great nation. And they that bless you will be blessed of me. And they that curse you will be cursed of me. And there again comes back to the history of the nation of Israel. And that still holds true today. It's very evident in our world today that God still blesses those that blesses the nation of Israel. Even though Israel has long since forsaken their Savior and their God, God's blessing is still good on them. And out of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a picture of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God raised up a great nation. Now, while they were still yet a little tribe, they went into captivity into Egypt, which is a type of the world. And God, again, gives us all these pictures throughout the Bible showing us that, hey, I'm just revealing a little bit about my plan here. And you went into Egypt as pilgrims and strangers and became slaves and servants. And yet God, through a man named Moses, delivered you with a mighty strong hand, showing the power of God over all the gods of this world. And then God took, you remember the story, how God took Moses up to the mountain for 40 days with no food, no water. You say, well, that's impossible. Not with our God. All things are possible with God. And up on top of that mountain, where it looked like a volcano was erupting, and Moses was up there. And you can't, I can understand why the Israelites said, well, we don't know what happened to Moses. Maybe we don't know what happened to Moses or the God that led him up there. Maybe we ought to find a new God. And of course, Aaron built the golden calf, and they began to worship that golden calf. But while Moses was up on that mountain, God gave him commandments. We know the Ten Commandments, but he also gave him decrees and judgments and statutes and precepts and ordinances. And all these decrees and statutes and judgments and instruments of worship and the tabernacle and the plans, all these were prophetic messages to the coming Messiah. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses could just point to a coming Messiah, But Jesus is that Messiah. And Hebrews chapter number 1 says, God in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke in a number of ways, primarily through prophets, sometimes through kings, sometimes through pagan kings as well as God's kings, sometimes through a donkey. God spoke sometimes through lightning and thunder, sometimes through dreams and visions. But God spoke in various times and various ways. But now, in these last days, in this time that we've, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I live in the day that I live. As much as this world has gone insane in many ways, I'm glad that I can come in here in the building and turn the light switch on and the lights come on. I'm glad I can just turn that little knob back there and the building heats up. It takes a little while, but it heats up. I don't have to stoke cold. And we have a building to meet in. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for this day that we live in. I'm grateful not only for this day of modern conveniences, but sometimes we take them for granted. Sometimes we rely a little bit too much on them, don't we? But I'm also grateful, most grateful, that I live in the last days, the time when we know who Jesus is. You see, Moses didn't know who Jesus was. He met with God. He saw God face to face on the mountain, but he didn't, or not face to face, he saw his glory, he saw part of his glory. And he spoke to him as a friend. Abraham was a friend of God, but he didn't know the Messiah like you and I know the Messiah. He didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like you and I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. David was a sweet psalmist of Israel, but he didn't always know that God that he was singing about and talking about. But God in various ways spoke through the prophets. In fact, I'm convinced of this, that many of the prophecies of the Old Testament, the prophets were writing things down as God said. God, I don't know what in the world you're talking about, but I'll write what you say. Just like some of us today, we read some of it, especially the book of Ezekiel. That's a good one, isn't it? I read that book, and God, I don't know what in the world you're talking about there, but it sure looks good. Ezekiel is one of my favorite prophets in the Old Testament, but he was a wild man. We look at it, we don't understand everything. Just like we don't understand everything that's written in the Bible, because we don't understand the day that they were living in. Well, they didn't understand what Messiah would look like. But God came to us through His Son. I want to say this. When God came to this world, when Jesus stepped out of heaven and came to be born as a baby, He was nothing like what the Israelites were expecting. He was nothing like probably most of the prophets were expecting. They didn't know what He was going to look like. They were expecting the king to sit on the throne of David, not a baby born in a manger of a peasant. That's not what they were looking for. They were looking for a monarch, somebody that's born in a palace to come and bring victory over the Roman Empire, not somebody that's going to be arrested, beaten, abused, ridiculed and mocked and nailed on a tree to die. That's not what they were expecting. But that's what God provided, because He needed to be our Savior before He could be our reigning King. He needed to die as our suffering servant. You see, God saw things that man cannot see. And sometimes I think how many times our expectations, and even in today's world, well, God, that's not what I expected. Our expectations bring disappointment, disillusionment. And our expectations really come from our personal interests. God, if you're God, I want you to do this. God says, no, that's not in my plans. And we have high expectations. How many Christians or so-called Christians do you know, or people that came to the Lord expecting things? Well, we live in a very self-righteous world today, don't we? We live in a very self-centered world. God, if you're God, I want you to do this. And we make demands upon God. Now, God's living in a different, not only a different time zone, a different world than what you and I live in. Because all we see are the material things. We don't see things in light of eternity that God does. That God, in His eternal world, sent His only begotten Son. I love the Gospel of John. We may have to go through the Gospel of John soon in our studies. Boy, that's a great Gospel. There's so many things in that Gospel that are not pointed out in the others, because the others are really focused more on man's perspective than God's perspective. In God's eternal world, God raised up a peculiar people, the nation of Israel, and God has called us not to replace them, but we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, Peter said. Now, God's eye is still on Israel, and all prophecy still revolves around the nation of Israel when they will one day accept their Messiah that they have rejected for thousands of years. But in God's eternal world, He sees everything through His only begotten Son. Through His only begotten Son. In these last days has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom He created the worlds, and being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, holding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What a great description that is of Jesus. He's right now sitting in the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And He's interceding for us. The book of Hebrews, we'll talk about that again later. He's made so much better than the angels. There's an interesting statement. Gary brought that up, asked a question about that, brought that out Wednesday night in our discussion. I thought, man, I want to preach on that, but I thought he might have a Sunday school lesson on it. And I might, again, because it comes up in the next chapter, too. He created the angels. And it's talking again about the balance there between His deity and His humanity. He was made so much better than the angels, and He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I like what John says. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own people, the nation of Israel, and they received Him not. But as many as received Him, that's you and I, He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. You see, Jesus came into this earth to reveal to us the revelation of God. God revealing to us things about His character. A lot of people foolishly think, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. No, they're the same God. We just see a little bit clearer who that God is in the New Testament. God has revealed Himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. We see, well, that God in the Old Testament, He seemed to be angry at everybody. I mean, He's throwing fire down at people and eating people up by bears and opening up the earth to swallow those that rebel. He's sending a flood to destroy. He seems to be an angry God. No, He's the same God that loves the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God the Father and God the Son are the same. God loves and God revealed something to us. And when we see the revelation of Jesus Christ, that He is a loving, gracious, kind, compassionate God, that's the same as God the Father. He's that too. We just don't see it that way. It's kind of like when you're in trouble, wait till Daddy gets home. Huh? Oh, no. But Dad's still a loving, kind, gracious person. Somebody, Father's looking at your kids right now. Garrison looks like he's in trouble or something. I don't know. But But boy, he's kind and gracious, but boy, when you cross him, you cross something. God loves us. And then God sent his Holy Spirit. When Jesus left this world, he told his disciples, gathered them together and said, hey, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another comforter who is the same person as me. He's the Holy Spirit of God. He says in John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Yet I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. And the next chapter in John 17, he tells us what the truth is, and the truth is the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. The Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us things that, as Jesus gathered his disciples around and taught them, the Holy Spirit gathers us around the Word of God and teaches us his truth. Today. Oh, this is the world. This is the eternal world that came into our world. Oh, if we could see beyond this temporal world and see Jesus leaving that throne of heaven, not coming to start his life here on this earth. No, Mary's not the mother of God. God's eternal. God created us. God left his throne in heaven to put on a veil of humanity, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for us. Oh, if we could see him for who he is. When he left this world, he went back to his Father's throne. He's sitting in the right hand of God the Father today, but he didn't leave us alone. He sent the Holy Spirit of God for us today. That seed that was planted in our life is now a vine, and it's still growing and bearing fruit as what God's desire is for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. There's a few statements after I typed this in the bulletin, I thought of a number of other things we could write, but these are the first ones that came to mind. And Jesus was born of a virgin that we might be born of God. You think of that for a while. Jesus walked among men that we might learn to walk with him. Jesus died in the flesh that we might live in the Spirit. Thank God for who he is. When the two worlds came together, when God of eternity, with God who is no time, came into this world to become a man, subject to time, subject to all of his creation, yet he himself was God at the same time. He did that for me, for you, to show us the way of salvation, to restore that fellowship that he originally created man for, to have fellowship with God. And what he wants more than anything right now is to walk beside us, to walk with us, for us to rest in him, find comfort and strength and hope in him. Not just to have our ticket stamped. Yeah, we got a place in heaven. Well, praise the Lord for that. But he wants to walk with us today. He wants to enjoy us today, what he created us for. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to start the day in prayer and in his word. And walk with him throughout the day. And let him guide us each step of the way. There's no greater life to live than the Christ-centered life. I'm going to ask you to stand.